spoke from God. We're going to continue tonight our series on how to study the Bible. We have talked about a number of things thus far. We've talked about the purpose of Bible study and the process of Bible study. We've talked about a number of tips, reading the Bible and examining the scriptures and studying with a teacher and repetition. Last time we talked about know yourself and the way you learn. Tonight we're going to talk about methods of interpretation. Hermeneutics is the study of methodological principles of interpretation. This word methodological means a body of methods, rules, and postulates employed by a discipline. There are various methods in use today. There is the mystical method, the allegorical method, the superstitious method, the spiritual method, the apologetic method, the ecclesiastical method, the hierarchical method, the dogmatic, the inductive, the deductive, the rationalistic method, which is modernism, the literal method, and others. Depending upon the method you choose will depend whether or not you interpret the Word of God correctly. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, here Peter talks about those who do not interpret the Word of God correctly, and he's saying, speaking of Paul, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, or your translation may say twist, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. If we choose one method, we may be led to conclude that baptism is not essential to baptism. If we choose a different method, we may be led to conclude that baptism is essential to salvation. Some method may lead us to think that we can be saved without being baptized and think about the thief on the cross and conclude that he was saved without being baptized, and so we can be saved without being baptized also. The problem is in choosing the correct method of interpretation. If we choose the correct method, we can interpret the Bible correctly and obey it and be saved. If we interpret it incorrectly, then we will not understand the Word of God and we will be lost in our sins. The solution is not to choose a method at all, but to study the Bible as taught by the Bible. God's Word equips us with everything we need to know. Turn your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work, which includes interpreting and understanding God's Word. We do not need to choose a method of interpretation. We do not need to choose a hermeneutic. Rather, we need to go to the Word of God and understand how it teaches us to interpret or to understand it. I want to talk about some basic principles of interpretation tonight. The first one is that God's Word is truth. Turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And it is important that we understand that the Bible is the only source of truth. In John 17, verse 17, as Jesus is praying to his Father, he says, "Sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth." We as Christians and the Lord's church, we recognize that God's Word, the Bible, is the only standard of truth, but there are many other churches that recognize other standards. Some churches recognize a creed or a catechism or a church manual and say these are more authoritative than God's Word. Some churches recognize oral tradition and say that this is more authoritative authoritative than God's word. Other churches make the writings of men, commentaries and books, those of scholars, more authoritative than God's word, and some even have their very own Bible. Our responsibility is to understand that God's word is truth. It is the only standard of truth, and to learn it as revealed by God, to love it and obey it. Knowing that God's word is truth, we must also know that we can understand it. Turn your Bibles with me over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and I want to look at two scriptures from this book. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4. Here the Apostle Paul says, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. And so we must understand that God has given us the mental capability to understand exactly what he means. That we do not need to choose some method of interpretation that was invented by men hundreds and even thousands of years later, after the word of God was brought to man. Also in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. Verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Our responsibility is to work hard and to study and to learn so that we understand. False teachers, though, they lure people into their doctrine, alleging that we cannot understand the Word of God, and we certainly cannot understand it alike. What is the point with that? It does not matter how you understand the Word of God. All it matters is that you are doing what you think is right. And as long as you're doing what you think is right, what you think the Word of God says, then you are fine and you are going to heaven. No, the Word of God has one meaning. Every scripture has one meaning, and it's for you and I to understand what that meaning is. Now let's move on to the next point. We must reason. We must reason to understand God's Word correctly. Be turning your Bibles over to Acts chapter 17, and I want to give you one example from there. We will not look at all these examples tonight. Remember in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18 that God was calling Israel to repentance, and he said, come now and let us reason together. We must use our minds and we must logically think through the things revealed within God's word. This is what Paul was doing with people when he preached the gospel. Let's look at two scriptures. One from Acts chapter 17 and now verse 2. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. And then jump over to verse 17. Now Paul is in Athens, and he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. The Apostle Paul, we saw from Acts 17, verse 2, reasoned from the Scriptures. He was reasoning, chapter 17, verse 17, every day with both Jews and Gentiles. Later in Acts chapter 18, verse 4, he was reasoning in Corinth, trying to persuade people. Later in Acts chapter 18, verse 19, in Ephesus, he reasoned with the Jews. And then in Acts chapter 19, verses 8 and 9, in Ephesus again, he was persuading them about the kingdom of God. We must reason. We must logically think through these things as they're taught in God's word and come to the correct conclusion. Turn your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. God has a word or a phrase that he uses regarding this activity. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Paul says to Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. The New American Standard says, accurately handling the word of truth, and your translation may say, rightly dividing the word of truth. When we rightly divide, when we reason through, when we logically think through to come to the correct meaning, we are rightly dividing the word of truth. If we do not do this, as we already read tonight, 2 Peter 3:16, we twist the scriptures, and the result of that is destruction. Now we need to understand that there are no contradictions in God's word. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33. Here Paul says, "For God is not a God of confusion," or the author of confusion, your translation may say, "but of peace, and is in all the churches, as is in all the churches." And so God is not the author of confusion. God's word is harmonious. It does not contradict itself. Why is that? Turn your Bibles with me over to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. Here is revealed something about God that is important in all things, but especially as we go to His Word. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. We read, "So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie." God cannot lie. God always tells the truth, and therefore God's Word is in perfect harmony. You know, perfect harmony in God's Word demands perfect harmony in logic and interpretation. That our reasoning of the Scripture, and some other points that we'll make here in just a few moments, must be in perfect harmony with one another as we reason through the Scriptures. Yes, just to make a note here, there are a few minor scribal errors. God's Word is perfect, but men are not perfect. Copyists and translators are not perfect. But none of these change the meaning of God's word pertinent to anything that we must do in worship or service or to be saved. Now, these are all very basic things about God and His word. Now, let's continue to delve deeper. I want to talk about the context, and I want to talk about the precision of words, because we must thoroughly understand this when going to God's word to interpret it properly. The context is so very important. When we take something out of context, and we'll illustrate this in just a moment, when we take something out of context, it is twisted. We take scriptures and put scriptures together that are talking about different things, and we twist the scriptures. One example of this are those who come to our doors, they knock on our doors, and the first point that they want to make is that God is going to have all of us live on the earth for eternity. And the first place they go is the book of Revelation, and they read there a little bit. Then they go to the book of Genesis, and they read there for a little bit. And it goes on and on and on with a lot of scriptures that are unrelated. What happens when we take scriptures out of context is that we twist the scriptures. Here's one example that's rather famous. Judas went away and hung himself, Matthew 27:5. Luke 10:37, you go and do the same. And so you can take scriptures and twist them to mean just about anything you want them to mean. God's word must be interpreted in context. And we'll look at an illustration in just a moment. But before that, I want to talk about the precision of the words within God's word. Turn your Bibles with me over to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. We must understand that the words God uses, He communicates in words. And so we need to understand the meaning of words. We need to understand grammar, because this is the way God communicates with us. God is absolutely, to the nth degree, precise in the words that He uses. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit." Here is using an example. Most of us, probably as we think about ourselves, it's hard to determine. Can you determine the difference between your soul and your spirit? They're sort of all the same, aren't they? Now we can go to the word of God and we can see some differences there. But when you think about yourself, what is the difference between your soul, the part that lives forever, and your mind, the part that goes through logical thought? What is the difference? Well, what's the difference where the two are located within your body somewhere? You see, it's hard for us to make such a distinction, but it's not hard for the Word of God. It's able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Sharper than any two-edged sword. What is the meaning there? At least for this lesson, is that the Word of God is absolutely precise. Let's look at an example that will serve both to illustrate the context, how it is important, and also the precision of words. Turn your Bibles with me over to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And here the Sadducees come forward and they test Jesus. They did not believe in the resurrection. And they had a scenario that they believed proved their point. And you remember, according to the Mosaic law, if a man died without fathering children, that his brother was to take his wife as his wife and then have children. So they came up with this scenario. There was a woman who was married to a man. She didn't have children, so then she was married to a brother, still didn't have children, still married to another brother, went all the way down the line, and she was married to seven men, seven brothers. And so there is no possible way, the way the Sadducees were looking at it, that this woman could be married to seven men in the resurrection. And so this proved that there was no resurrection, that once you died, you were gone, you didn't live anymore. Now let's look and see what Jesus says about this. His response, beginning in verse 29. Matthew 22 and verse 29. But Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not understanding the Scriptures nor the power of God." The first thing we need to realize is that they had taken a Scripture out of context. They had taken Scripture talking about the law of marriage when a man dies and does not leave children behind to take care of the wife. What was to happen with that? That Scripture was not talking about the resurrection. They pulled the Scripture out of context and then applied it falsely to the resurrection to come up with the wrong conclusion. So they did not understand the Scriptures. Now let's continue on. Matthew 22, and we will pick up with verse 24, Matthew chapter 22, and we pick up with verse 30. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? Verse 32. I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So Jesus brings forth this verse, which they had overlooked or were not clear in their understanding, and it uses the first person present tense. I am. First person present tense. And God says, I am the God of Abraham. Jesus is using this, the precision of the Word of God, the words that God spoke, that He at the present time was the God of Abraham. Now, Abraham had a long time died. Now, what did this show? This showed that Abraham, having died in the flesh, was still alive. And that once man died in the flesh, that he still lived, and therefore there is a resurrection. It is important for us to understand that Jesus did not go into a long discourse. In every analogy the Sadducees could bring forth, in every scripture they could pull out to try to prove their point, it took one scripture from Jesus to disprove their false doctrine. Now let's give a couple of examples. Turn your Bibles with me over to Matthew chapter to Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. To Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Now this is a passage you are very familiar with. And I want to illustrate for you the precision of the Word of God. And we must know, we must understand, we must realize the absolute precision of God's Word and use that to understand what He says. And here, Mark 16, 16, Jesus giving the Great Commission, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved." Now, many today say, yes, you have to believe and therefore you are saved. And they ignore the precision and yet simplicity of this verse, Mark 16, 16, that you must believe and be baptized. I've told you once before, I had some young high school kids come over to the house. And they were sharing their belief in God and the Bible. And so I took them to this verse. And I said, I just want you to remember your English class, your basic English class. I want you to tell me what this verse means. Now realize they were taught that all you had to do was believe and you pray a prayer of faith and you're saved. And you do not have to be baptized to be saved. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation. And if you are baptized, well, it's after you're already saved. I said, now look at this verse. Now think about your basic English class and read what it says. And it's got that word "and" there. Well, what kind of word is that? That's a conjunction. So, well, what does that word "and" mean? Well, that means what's on this side of it is necessary and what's on this side of it's necessary to get the end result. I said, now read this verse. Now, what does it say? Well, it says you have to believe and you have to be baptized to be saved. You see, the Word of God is absolutely precise to every word, no matter how small or insignificant it may seem to some, absolutely precise. Let me give you another example. Turn your Bibles with me over to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. We've used this example before. We've talked about this a great deal. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And here Peter has asked men and brethren, what shall we do? It's on Pentecost. And Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Now, why is it that we need to repent? Well, we need to repent for the forgiveness of sins. And we talk to many in the world, they say, well, what do we have to do to be saved? So, well, we have to believe. We have to believe. We have to repent. Well, yeah, sure we have to repent. We have to confess. Oh, sure, yes, we have to confess. We have to be baptized. Oh, no, we don't have to be baptized. Look to see what Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says. Look at it once again. It says to repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. A couple of things. If you have to repent to be saved, there's that word "and" again, you have to be baptized to be saved. You can't pick and choose. If you have to repent, you have to be baptized to get to this end result. The second thing is this word "for." And it's very plain. We've studied it before. It denotes movement and contact. In order to have the remission of our sins, we must do both of these things. Repent and be baptized. God's word is absolutely precise. And we need to understand that to interpret it properly and to interpret it in its context. If an interpretation of a scripture contradicts any other scripture, we know that interpretation is wrong. Now that's a very important point. Jesus used this, we talked about Matthew chapter 22. The Sadducees' story about the woman and the husbands, and they said, well, this means there can't be a resurrection because she can't be married to seven men in the resurrection. Jesus did not go through hours and hours and days and months to look and add and analyze every scripture they bring up. If you've studied with other people that are of other religions, you've come into this problem. You can sit there and you can study for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks, and it just goes on, it seems, endlessly. It becomes almost to the point where it's impossible to unravel all the things they've taken and they've twisted, and to break it apart, it just seems to be a task that's impossible. We do not need to unravel all the intricacies of a doctrine to see whether or not it's true or not. It takes one scripture. If an interpretation violates one single scripture, that interpretation must be false. You know, some people use the thief on the cross. And they say, well, you know, the thief on the cross was saved without being baptized, so we can be saved without being baptized. And I tell you what, there is a long list of reasons why you can't make that assumption or come to that conclusion. And we can go through that very long list, and that's a good thing to do. But it's much simpler than that. We can look at some simple scriptures. And we can look at scriptures such as Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, as we already looked at. We can look at scriptures in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, as we've already looked at tonight. And we can look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. There is an antitype which now saves you, namely baptism. That it is absolutely essential to be baptized today to be saved. And either of those three scriptures, and it only takes one, the doctrine of the thief on the cross being saved without baptism, we're saved without baptism, is absolutely false because it is in direct violation of Scripture. Anytime a scripture contradicts an interpretation, then that interpretation has to be false. One more point on this lesson, and there we're going to stop for now. We're going to continue from this point in the next lesson, Lord willing. Turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 21. And I want to end with this point. Jesus recognized the need to establish authority. Jesus did not recognize the need to adopt a hermeneutic. Now the Jews, they had adopted one, and they had taken the scriptures and they had twisted them and taken them out of context and all sorts of things. Especially in Matthew chapter 23, he criticizes them over and over and over again for doing such things as that. Jesus did not recognize the need to adopt a hermeneutic. He never taught that first you have to establish a set of rules of interpretation. Jesus did not give us a rule book as such, as means to interpret His Word. Rather, the Bible is sufficient without any man-made rules of interpretation. Remember, we can understand the Word of God, Ephesians 3, 4, and 5, 17. And that the Scriptures are profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, equipping us for every good work. It is the Scriptures. Rather, it's teachers of false religions. They insist on using a particular method because they can use that method and they can get the Scriptures to say what they want them to say. The conclusions are false, interpretation is false, but they can deceive people into thinking that's what the Bible says. They incorporate creeds, catechisms, and other gospels. So some insist that we're under grace and there is no law to obey anyway, so there's no authority to be established. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 24, Jesus here being challenged by the Jews by what authority he was doing and saying the things that he did. Verse 24, Jesus said to them, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Jesus recognized that establishing authority was essential. And brethren, that's what we need to realize. We don't need to pick this hermeneutic or that hermeneutic or this method of interpretation or this set of rules of interpreting the Bible. We need to establish authority. Our task is to learn how the Bible establishes authority from God's Word, interpreting the Bible the way we're taught in the Bible, and then doing the things that the Bible authorizes. Jesus says, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. Whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord, Paul says, Colossians 3:17. And I'm going to leave you with that thought. The next lesson is a review of authority. The review of authority. And we've talked about this with a number of lessons, and we're going to take one lesson, Lord willing, and we're going to review the principles of establishing authority. The basic principles we talked about tonight. God's word is truth. We need nothing else. We need the Bible alone. We can understand what God's word says. We must reason. We must logically think through it in the manner taught by God in the Bible, not what some other man teaches somewhere. There are no contradictions in God's word. We must take his word in context and realize the precision of each word and understand what each word means. If there's an interpretation that's contradicted by even one more scripture, that interpretation must be false. And we must establish authority and do those things in our life. We're going to extend the gospel invitation if you'd like to get your song books out. Yet even tonight, Jesus is calling softly and tenderly for anyone who's not a Christian, one who's not right with God this evening. If you studied the Word of God, the Bible, and you know what you ought to do, we encourage you to do that tonight, to render obedience to the Word of God. Maybe you don't understand what the Word of God says, but you still want to render obedience to God, as we would like to show you that also. And you can do that tonight. What does the Lord say? What does he command us to do? He commands us to believe. Believe he is who he claimed to be, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, the one whom we must obey. He's commanded us to repent, change our mind. That's demonstrating the change of our actions. He's commanded us to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God and to be baptized for the remission of our sins. We can help you at all tonight. Won't you step to the front now as we stand and sing?